230, all right? We close with Mrs. Otero Desire on a wonderful song on salvation, all right? Say, 230. Listen to all the stanzas of this beautiful song, and then we go to the study together of Revelation chapter 2. 230. Ready then with that fine music at the end of the day. Can you imagine at the end of the whole day, a church very active. We are now ready for the study. Let's pray before we look into the book of Revelation together. Father, we come to you tonight to look upon a letter, a personal letter, written to a church like ours, with the pastors and their elders and deacons and their congregation. A very wonderful and magnificent church who lasted for 100 years, but they forgot something important. And so tonight we want to take that lesson personally, that we do not repeat the same mistake. Bless us as we look upon the scripture. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation is a book that I have entitled, after we looked at chapter 1, I have entitled A Letter to the Churches. You see that? That is the last letter. The most important part to understand is that this is the last letter to the churches. It's no other letter coming up that you can add to the scripture and say, oh, here's a new letter to the, this is the last letters to the churches. And then I'm going to review with you then a little bit chapter one. And then there is a microphone flying in that will be available. And if you have an answer to the questions that I'm going to place, or to the scriptures that I'm going to mention, or to the reading of the scriptures that I'm going to do, you will do this. Our brother Dulilo will read verses 1 to 7 again on Revelation 2 in a minute. But let's look into chapter 1. The chapter 1 is divided in two major sections. There is a preface. And if you have the outline that I give you, the preface, there are many things. But I want you to remember in that preface from verse 1, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. Two things I want you to remember. Number one, I want you to remember that it is a revelation, okay? It is a revelation. And number two, I want you to know that this revelation is for things that surely will come to pass. Things that will come to pass. And so a revelation of things that will come to pass. Now, that's the way I write, but you have there your outline already printed. Wait until we got to Revelation 2, and there is no outline for you. All right. Now, so if you want to know the latest news, just read Revelation. All right? The latest news, things will come to pass, is a progressive decay of the world. It's not that the world will come up. Now, the world will make great discoveries. Have you seen the latest from the telescope? That sun, that new sun discovery was fantastic. They reveal on the side, and all the world form around that sun, who knows how many miles in the sky. I spent late at night watching that from the Discovery Channel. Fantastic documentation on the latest picture of a new sun that they don't know how to name it. I just called them and said, put a Gabriel or something. But I tell you, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. All right, that's nothing. That's not a problem. Man will go. Remember Genesis chapter 6? Man already wanted to go. And man was ready to make a tower to reach God. And that's what man wanted to do. Reach God by himself, independently of God. That will never happen. You only reach judgment from God. And so it is a revelation, and it is a revelation of things that will come to pass. And then very well, like you have a fax. When you have sent a fax to somebody, you send a covering letter saying this fax is for so-and-so. And as you remember, there were four announcements, that actually five announcements. Okay, that stands for announcements, all right? And the first announcement is that grace and peace are yours. And if you take a good look in verse 4, Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. And remember, we studied the seven spirits in reality and as the fullness of the Spirit. And so grace and peace are yours. We sing tonight, I think Brother Bickle asked for the Son 206, the wonderful grace of God. They are yours. It's not that you have to beg, God, where is your grace? The grace of God has appeared to all men, said Titus 3:5. And so grace is what you need. All right, the announcement number one to the church. You don't need a further revelation. Grace is what you need, and it's yours. And it's yours. Then the second announcement was that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness. All right, Jesus is a faithful witness. And you look at verse 5 and say, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. There is no other that can testify about God. Remember we studied that? That's the second announcement. And this was good because when you read Thessalonians, the second letter of Thessalonians, they were worried about what is going to happen in the future. Some people die. We don't know what to do. They say in the first letter, in the second letter, say, hey, relax, relax. The fact that you're alive doesn't mean you are not chosen and so on. And there were a lot of confusion in the first century. And so God had to come in and tell the only revelation from God is Jesus, and he is the faithful witness. There is a third announcement, and that was glorious, that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And again, the church in the year 100 was confused. What happened to Jesus? Would he come again or not? And here in Revelation, only in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, we have a statement, but here in Revelation, the Bible tells us that he is coming again. And then also, and the fourth announcement was he's the beginning and the end of everything there is. Everything begins with Christ and ends with Christ. And there is no something else. And then we learn announcement number five, which was the revelation about Christ. He is the Lord of John's life. He is the Lord of the churches. And he is the one in control of everything. He is the inspired word. Don't be afraid. Look in verse 17. When John saw all of this, and I will be afraid too. We read in verse 17 in chapter 1. And when I saw him, when he saw the revealer, I fell at his feet as dead. Imagine if you see God himself standing in front of you. He fell at his feet as dead and laid his right hand upon me. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. See, when you come to Christ, you don't have to be afraid. That's a great announcement. You don't have to be afraid when you come to Christ. In verse 18, we learn that he is not a ghost. I am he that liveth. All right? Some of the Muslim people think that, okay, these are mystic things about Jesus. No, verse 18 said, use this verse. Verse 18, the Bible said, he is the one who is living, who is alive. All right? And then he's a journalist. In verse 19, remember, we learn, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be thereafter. The things which you are seeing, that's chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. The things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3. And it's this time, the life of the church on earth. And the thing which will take place is the end of time. And so, tremendous writing. And then verse 20, seal that covering letter by saying, I'm the one who have the churches in my hand. Remember that. I'm the one, Jesus said, they have the churches in my hand. So he can close one and open the other, but never exterminate it. Okay? I'm the one who have the churches in my hand. And I read the verse in 1 minute. And so he can close one. You will see that some churches he closed it. Some others were bad, and he lived a life and told the people who were there, you stay there. You stay there. Be your witness. So he will never exterminate his church. He may close some local churches, but his church will be alive forevermore. Now we go to the reading of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I wrote a reading, and you have on the screen, I will show you the text also if you don't have a Bible. Just go ahead, my brother.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, and thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Thank you, my brother. And that word they give you a very, word they give you a really hard time is the Nicolaitans, we pronounce it, the Nicolaitans, and as are the family of Nicol, which is in Acts 6, was a deacon in the church. In a minute, we will put on. All right, let's go back to our thinking quickly and get Revelation chapter 2. Now, I'm going to ask you to think, okay? We go verse by verse. And so I don't have a personal title for everything. Just now, the third thing that happened in as you study the letter of Revelation is now we have two chapters in which it is a personal letter, okay? A series of personal letters to this church, to this church, to this church, to this church. And in these seven personal letters that you find in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, you find the description of how the church is going to be. And so when people said the times are awful today, well, you will find it already in the year 100. And when people say, well, you know, the church is gone because everybody is bad, well, you will find it here already. Okay? So let's study. All right? The church of Ephesus is from verse 1 to 7. Now, please answer to this question. Verse 1, the letter is addressed to whom? I read it. All right? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Now, before you answer that, let me read chapter 1 and verse 20. Will reveal what the angel is. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlestick. The seven stars are the angel of the seven churches. So, it's addressed to whom in the church? Who? Pardon me? To the pastor, the angel, the word angel, all right? Whoops, I forgot to click pencil, okay? The word angel is like this, okay? Angelos, angelos. See, the V is an N, angelos. And angelos means also messenger, also means an angel from heaven, but also means messenger. And according to verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the churches. And God did not put an invisible angel in the church. He puts a messenger, all right? So it is addressed to the pastor of the church, all right? Now, who is the outer? Let's read verse 1 again. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holdeth the seven star in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. All right? In order to know who is it, verse 20 tells me in verse 12 and 13. I read verse 20 again. The mystery of the seven star which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, if you go to verse 12 and in verse 13, here is what John noticed about the altar. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and began turn, and I saw seven golden candlesticks, which is a symbol of the churches. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments. Now go back to Revelation 2, verse 1. These things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven candlesticks. So the author of the letter is? It is Christ. Christ is the one who, the Lord. All right? It is the Lord. Okay. Now, what's the message? All right, you see, 2 and 3. So I'm going to blow this up because we're going to talk about here, okay? What's the message? All right, verse 2 and verse 3. We're going to work in verse 2 and in verse 3. First, he prays them, all right? He makes, that's a good church because this bad. People do that to me. Oh, Pastor, I enjoy the church. This bad, Pastor, you mentioned, they say one lady, the page number of the Bible, and I hate it because that confused me and so on. Oh, they say, oh, I like it because I don't know what the verse is. You know, you never know. People tells you how the church is, all right? And you have to listen, and you have to know what you're doing, and you listen, say thank you, and you keep on doing what you're doing. All right, here's what it is. Let's talk about how he praises them. All right, what is the praise? Verse 2. I know that, and I think I want to do this just to help you. I know what? I know thy works. Now, the word works, I don't know how many of you study are physicists here, but if you study physics, the measure of unit of energy, that means the traveling distance by the force and the speed, is called work, which is called ergo in German, which is the Greek word ergo, which means the effort that you have to do a pushing of 1 kilo and 1 centimeter square to 1 meter. That's called the ergo, and that's the unit of measurement for airlines and everything and how they move the things away, all right? And all, you learn that when you're 12 years old in your school, all right? Now, the work ergo, okay, it indicate energy. Say, I know thy words. I know you're undertaken. I was trying to look for words that describe energy. You're undertaken. You want to see the undertaking of this church? Let me show it to you. Let's go to Acts 18, all right? Acts 18. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 18. Here's where the church is founded, by the way. And was founded by a family, by the way, not by any apostle or anything, by Aquila and Priscilla. Acts chapter 18. In verse 18, all right? And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having sworn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. He was a Nazarene. Now look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jew. Now, he left a family in Ephesus. And look at chapter 19 and verse 1. What happened? Chapter 19 of Acts, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. That's a year later. And finds certain disciples. Not only believers, disciples, people who follow the Lord. So the church was founded by a family, not by Paul, by a family. And the name of the family is Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul comes a year later, goes over there. Not only he finds an established church, he finds disciples. A disciple is one who, where's a disciple? Jack, where's a disciple? A follower. Yeah, one who follows the leader, all right? A disciple. Also, go back to the message, and he praises them for their energy, I will say, for their work, okay? Let's put for their work, all right? Now, what else he praised them? He said, I know thy works and thy labor. Is not in English look like synonymous? Except that in the original language are entirely different. Right? The work is ergo, the amount of a mass transported by the amount of nuclear unit energy at the speed of. multiply and divide it by C on X. Oh, I remember this. It's so beautiful. And then you have the unit, okay? And you have the unit of light, the unit of wood, the unit of everything. And by the way, that's the way they make the racing cars and so on. It's just beautiful. You never thought the book of Revelation speaks so much. But labor is a different word. The word used for labor is the word koton. Kopon. All right? Kopon. And that word is hard work. In Spanish, when somebody work hard, how you call it? In Spanish, it's called fatiga. How you call it in English? Fatigue. You work and say, I finished a big deal of work. What was it? Yesterday? Yeah, in the gym. And Raquel found me on the top of the, but I was exhausted, you know. I reached the maximum, 200 pounds. I was just exhausted. Fatigue. You work and you work hard. Hard work. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to this church, I know that you are workers. You move on. You don't stay in one place. You keep on moving. I left a family, and when I come back a year later, I get disciples. Now, class, Paul does not say, I got 10,000 people. Actually, if you read 19, there were only 10 people. But Paul doesn't say, oh, I left these two over there. And this is how we measure churches today. I left this missionary, and now they have 500 people. That's not the Bible style. I left this missionary, and now I got 10 disciples. Quality. That's what the Bible talks about, all right? And this teach me and teach you that our goal is not to make 5,000. If they come, that's fine. But the goal is to make disciples, all right? And then he said, I know thy labors. I know, guys, that you really work hard. So he's praising them, see? He's only excited. But if you go again to verse 2, you will get excited. I know thy works. I know your labor and thy patience. It's amazing that God did not use the word losokomano for patient. I mean, the long way. He used another word. Who? Pomen. You know, I write it for you. It's just fun. You learn a little Greek. The word, this is an H. Who? Paul. Men. Who? Pomen is a very interesting word. It's a word that you keep on going, you keep on going, keep on going. You're tired, but you keep on going, you keep on going. You know, you see them. How you call those who when they go in a marathon? And you go, and in the last moment, you see the last mile, the guy is in, but he keeps on going. What do you call that? The guy has endurance. Thank you. So you have to match the teacher's thought. Okay, all right. Endurance, okay? So endurance is, they have endurance. This church has problems. I'm very sure they have serious problems. I'm very sure they have difficulties with the city and so on. But boy, they have endurance. And so God praised them, all right? And look at the in verse, and again, he said, I'm really glad for your works. I love your fatigue, your effort. I love your endurance. And look at this. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them. Which they say, see, has tried them. That's why we ask you to be 6 months here with us before you be a member. Has tried them, which they say they are apostles, and they are not. Now, this is amazing, all right? Now, look at it in verse 3. He said, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored. And look at it in verse 6. He said, but these thou hast hatest. Now, look at these. Hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans were people that said that Jesus is not God. And that was one deacon in of the church you read in your home, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, and verse 5, you find a deacon Nicolaitans. They start with the belief that Jesus was no God. And that belief went all the way to the year 451, when in the Council of Nicaea, the church established Jesus is God. Amazing. 425, thank you. I have a good historian. 425, Jesus is God. One of the points of the council. And that's important. All right. Now, let's see. You tell me, what is this point that we need to make, these verse 2, the verse 3, and the verse 6. What is it? God praised them for what? They said, excuse me, thou hast borne, hast patience for my name's sake, they really labor and no fainted. And then in verse 6 said, but thou hast, you cannot put up with these people. What kind of a praise is that? What do you say? They have what? Discernment. Let's see if you match what I think. Pardon me? Fortitude. They have purity of doctrine. I mean, they were theologians. Amen. These people, and I give you a whole outline all tight for the next class in this one. They have purity of doctrine. Didaskalos. Purity of doctrine. We're going to keep the doctrine straight. And if you do not talk exactly as we shoot you down. We'll have patience with you, but we will not give up the purity of doctrine. Now, what kind of purity of doctrine do we have? Let's see here. Let's say some of the points that you want to share. What kind said, Pastor, are we like that? Okay, we are. And so in what sense? What is our purity of doctrine? Just tell me. So, there are many points in the purity of doctrine. Well, let me get the bulletin. You have a bulletin? There it is. It's a spell. Yes. Jesus the Lord. See, the doctrine of 3-1 God. We believe that God manifests in three persons, right? In the church body. The whole Word of God, divinely inspired. No, just part of the Word of God. The whole Bible is inspired. See, it's right there in the church bulletin. All right? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. I never forgot, because I'm a soccer player, I was used for in a seminary to all retreats for the young people, 400, 500, 700,000 people retreat. And one time was in Clear Lake, in Lucerne, Clear Lake, and then came to the south, and there was a Jewish coach of this University of California wanted to meet me. He was excited. He was a soccer player from South America. And I came with the Bible. He said, "Oh, I know you have the Bible." He said, "What do you learn from the Bible?" And then before I opened my mouth, he said, "Are you still believing in the stupidity of the blood of Jesus?" He said, "You know, I'm a professor at the University of California, and how can I believe that?" That's right. Even a garbage collector cannot believe that until God opened their heart. See, and we talk about football and so on. But see, we believe that's the purity. You cannot be saved unless the blood of Christ paid for your sin. Until you come to believe that was necessary. Remember what the Bible said? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. All right? That's the purity of doctrine. All right? What else we believe? We believe in the bodily resurrection and the blessed hope of Christ's return. Said the bulletin. That's the purity of doctrine. If somebody come here and say, "Well, we don't believe in the resurrection. We cannot be a member of this church. We don't believe in that Christ will come again. You cannot be a member." With purity of doctrine. The good news we believe of salvation by grace through faith. What do we mean by that? The good news of salvation of grace through faith. Okay, Brother Plika, put you on the spot. What do we believe like that? Okay, come here with the microphone. We want to get him on record. All right, he's one of the deacons. He's good. He's a theologian. Brother Plika is a theologian. He's very, very solid. He's a solid man in our church. Go ahead, brother.
Salvation is not by works, but by the grace of God, and we are justified by faith alone.
Yeah, right. We're justified by faith alone. Yeah, this is our deacons. Our Ephesians 2:8. All right. He's a guest. See, we are solid on this. All right. And so what else we believe? With a spirit-filled life. In other words, don't please do at least this I will not do. Don't do that. You just pray. Say, God, as I pray today, fill every part of my life. Those corners that you know where they are, fill them with your power. Just let the Lord flow through you, and you will be a different person. Each time I try, I will not do that, I do it again. But if you ask the Lord to fill you with his power, and you recognize your weakness, the Lord will do it. All right? And the walk of separation from sin. See, we believe these are purity. And you know, and you read our bylaws, there are more and so on. So this church holds purity of doctrine. Nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, that God, if you look here, God is praising the church. He said, verse 6 says, by these thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans. Those people who say that Jesus is not God, you hate them, and not in the sense that you are against them, but you said this is not to be tolerated in our church. Fantastic. All right? Well, we have a set package. Next class, you will have all these written of what God prays them. Now, he warns them. He warns them. Look at verse 4. In the King James, verse 4, is start with nevertheless. Now I want to show you a Greek word is very, very simple. I'm going to write it right here. Is a word gar. Gar means bat. Ephesians 2:8. Gar. Christis. See? For by faith. Gar. Okay, God. There is a but. Look in verse 4. But I have something against thee. Wow. I thought this church was perfect. And God has something there. Look it carefully. Because thou hast left thy first love. We're going to study this. The word has left is put down. You put down your first love. The word has left is something they have done. No, God has done. They have done. So it's something intentional. Is that right? They have done this. It could be intentional. They have done this. It's not that God did it. They did it. The church put down or left the first love, or they suppress the first love. And I got news for you. When the Bible in verse 4 said, I have something against thee because thou hast left, I believe is intentional, first love, not only love, and the word love is agapeo, which means God's love. Agape is God's love. It's a God that doesn't require payback. You left my first love. Now, what in the world is this? You left my first love. Now, the love of God, only God can give it. Is that right? You cannot buy it. The church cannot seal you a certificate and say, here it is, God's love for you. All right, where do we find in the Bible a place that God gave us his love, and in relation to what? So that we know what means thou hast left the first love. I'll show it to you. Look with me in Romans chapter. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. There agape is mentioned again. If somebody have it, you can read it for me. Romans, and please, Jimmy will give you the microphone. We're going to give it to Brother Jack Cassangian. Romans chapter 5 in verse 5. Go ahead, my brother.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay, now we have a partial answer here. He said, the love of God is given unto us. And they give you the timing when the love of God is given. Do you notice? He said, when the love of God is given unto us, He said, let me read again. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, is placed in our heart by the Holy Spirit, when? Which is given unto us. That's the timing. Now, when God gave me the Holy Spirit, he gave me his love. Where is that? Let's go to the right, to Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and then you find the timing when that happened, that God placed his love in you. All right? Who will have that? Give it to Brother Greg Tomlinson Sr., all right? Ephesians 1:13. Look at how carefully God wrote this.
In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Now, when God gave me the Holy Spirit? When you believe. And when you believe, we call it what?
Salvation.
Now, Romans 5:5 says that together with the Holy Spirit, what other package came in? There are seven packages, but what other package came in? Love, the love of God. Now, if we go back then to Revelation, and we go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left your first love. And your first love is the first time that God plays his love in you. What do you think that means? You have left that ardor, that flame, the first time that God gave you that shaking and you believe and the love of God came into you. For the church, serious. The church was, we will call today, Puritan, Ryan doctrine, theologians. Their head was big, their heart was small. What happened? What is it? What they left to do?
It suppressed the spirit.
But they left the first love. And the first love is the moment that you become saved. So what they left to do? They left the joy of their salvation in the sense that they don't preach anymore about salvation. The church has become a school of theology, but not a down-to-earth church, preaching the need of a heart as well as the need of a Christian life. Carefully in every one of my sermons, I mentioned, and if you have Christ who died, was buried, and rose again. Now, that's the first joy of our life, don't we? And if you notice, two or three times I mentioned that. Because it's important that we do not become so technical, so perfect in the dividing of the word, and we leave the offer of the gospel away. Never enjoy when Phils told me, when the visit with her, 2 weeks ago, when I said, Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, and then Abraham was circumcised in Genesis 17. And so that is how we believe and then are baptized. She said, that's me. I spent all my life, I'm 81 years old, I spent all my life thinking that because I get baptized, I was saved. Now I believe, she said. And she said, please come to my house. And she have a beautiful British tea for us at 2 o'clock and rejoicing. Now I nail down the thing. Now I know, she said. All right? When that things happen, my heart pumps 100 speed. And when I study, I can spend another 7-8 hours in the Bible with no interruption. It's just the most cordial thing to do. But woe of me if I do not offer that joy of the Lord, which is the salvation of God, the simplicity of the gospel. All right? So God has this, and God was very serious. If you go back to Revelation in chapter 2:4 said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou have left my first love. Now, God did not say, well, this is what you did, and so on. No, he warns them. They left to preach the gospel. Now, God gave them recommendations. All right? That's in verse 7. Here's his recommendation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the church. Now,
It doesn't mean, they all have two ears, by the way, that some people say, well, they only have one ear. No, they have two ears. Those people were human beings, all right? They have two ears. Why do you think the Bible says, he that have an ear, let him hear? What do you think it is? Yes, Brother Dorito?
Spiritual ears as opposed to physical ears.
Yes, yes, yes. Now, if you can hear what I'm saying, my mother used to say, can you hear me? No, oh, she's Italian, you know. Can you hear me? Even my neighbors hear it. But you know what she means. Do you want to do what I want to say? And so here's what it is. It's not, hey, guys, I'm not talking to you and your ears only. I'm talking to your spirit. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we know the tree of life is Christ. Now, what is to him that overcometh? If you go to 1 John 5:5, the same word is used. 1 John 5:5, right here, put the reference over there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. And so here is what God says. Who is he that overcometh? See, they say, to whom they overcometh? And look at how it's saying. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that what? That believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when God is saying to this church in verse 7, when God says to him that overcometh, is to the one who hear me and start preaching the gospel, then you will rescue that church. In other words, God's not going to take away that church or anything unless the church do what? Repents from their work, make the corrections, and then overcome the situation. See, God is a patient God, and God is able to say, all right, if you do that, the tree of life is in Genesis 2. Remember, God put the tree of life there. And in Revelation 21, you will see the tree of life again. And I don't want to confuse you with that. But one thing God is saying here, if you go back to your gospel again, it's okay to have purity of doctrine. Yes, it's fantastic. Oh, it made me proud, say God. But go back to your gospel, and then you will overcome. May we never leave the gospel. May we always have an offer to people to know that it is possible to know God through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the people get out of this church. I love with some from time to time. It happened several times. The people said, hey, you got that Jesus again in your lips, said one fellow. I never come again. So may God have mercy. My neighbor, who all had donated the tables that we used for 15 years in the back and so on. My neighbor, the writer of the Morgan Hill Time, said to me, you're still preaching about that Jesus? And our church, we left long time not to preach it. And I don't tell you what church it is. I was shocked. I said, yes, whom we're going to preach? I said, Pastor Otero, we are in a civilization of college people here in this town. We don't talk about Jesus anymore. You hear what I mean? They are willing to talk theology. They are willing to argue all kinds of points of grace and this and the other, but not willing to say, I need to be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. Man, I tell you, you can know history, you can know theology, you can know philosophy, but if you don't know the Lord, you don't know anything. Is that right? That's what it is. Brother Kev.
I was going to say, I've read some commentaries by some different authors that talk about Revelations. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are a total of 7 of these letters. And the first one to this church here, one of the schools of thought is that these letters are actually written about periods of time, from the time of Christ up until the present, in actual what he calls church ages. How do you feel about that?
No, that's an error. That was in theology. We're now going to theology. That was founded by the Plymouth Brethren Church in Plymouth, England. and brought it to Philadelphia in the year 1861. And it's called the Dispensational Theological Understanding of the Bible. They divide the Bible in seven different, because they see the number seven graces in the Bible, to Adam, to David, to this, and so on. And so to me, it's a tremendous error, because you will see that these events of the church happen all the time. It's not that happened in the time of Paul, like they said, this is the apostolic church, they call it. This has happened in the time of Paul. More inclined to the Reformation. In the year 1600, the Reformation started making an understanding with Calvin of the scripture as a whole for every century of the world. And that's what it should be. This understanding, this is for this and this is for the other, leads to a very dangerous situation. It leads to this. Was the times of the apostle, doesn't apply to me. Where the Bible applied to all of us. That's the danger. All right? I don't know. That's my understanding. Again, that's my idea. So it's equal to the other idea in power, but at least it has more consistency. As we take the Bible in whole, if I say this part of the Bible is only for these people, then I can make a real mess of the Bible, and we have to be kept. All right? Thank you. Yes, sir.
One other question regarding leaving your first love. Could it be more than just not preaching the gospel, but not also not living out the love of Christ, the love of God, to where you may be preaching the gospel, but you're not loving people?
The context of the word overcome is important. When the word overcome is used. See, when we make a definition and compare a scripture, you have to compare with the context. And the only context of overcome is found is in First John 5:5. And when you read John 5:5, it's talk about salvation. So it has to be to that area. There is other passage of the Bible where people should return to the love of Christ. But no, it's not the word overcome there. The word overcome is an original word. The other Bibles that change it, but the King James hold it. It's a good word. It means to up, to go up and press. And hupo kanomeo, to go up and press. And that word is only used in 1 John 5:5. And so because the context is in relation to salvation is that the church has left not just the loving of one another, but they have left the love of salvation. That's where I took it. All right. Any other question? No more questions? Oh, it's a good class, don't we? It's good. We are learning. So next class, I will have the first church all typed for you and paste together. You see how I write notes to my wife, and I don't know how she understands it. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we enjoy the beauty of looking into thy word and see what you mean. We learn tonight that we need to hold the purity of doctrine. We need to examine every doctrine that comes on the way and stand in those things that are pure. But Father, also, we need to remember that every time we open the doors, we need to let the people know that there is a Savior whose name is Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. And Father, we pray for those who are in serious situations. Joel's, Victor's brother-in-law, Chris Floyd's mother is very serious, Lord. Maybe it's in the last moments of her life. And Chris is falling apart. And so I understand that, Father. And we pray for these families intensively that you may give them understanding, wisdom, and peace. In Jesus we pray, amen. God bless you.